Good evening. I'm one of those veterans that's been around here all six times that we met. I found out in those six times that there are two things which are inescapable. One is those horrid skits. The other, a little more serious, Ed Miller's introduction. You could probably all sort of right along with me. When we come to the study of God's Word, many things are helpful. But there's only one principle that's absolutely indispensable. Total, utter, helpless dependence on the Holy Spirit to teach. I love that. In my years of sitting under as ministers, that's going to mean a lot to me, sitting out there where you all are. I think it's essential that you all understand that you've got to look to the Holy Spirit, not the unholy man, to do the teaching. It's important that you realize that not just this weekend when we're here in a very special setting, but next week when you open the Word yourself, and next week when you're in your own fellowship studying the Word, the lesson's the same. The principle's the same. Total reliance on the Holy Spirit. So you won't learn a thing if you're thinking. That's all important from the student point of view. But believe me, Ed doesn't just say that for the sake of you sitting out there. Ed gives that introduction for the sake of the one standing up here. Believe me, there's nothing that can give you more peace, and that gives me more peace right now, than knowing that my responsibility for this lesson stops at looking straight in the face of Jesus Christ. Beyond that, his job. The results of his job, the outline of his job, the passages we use of his job, the illustrations of his job, the inflection of my voice is his job. And it's his job to do what he's already done this weekend. Take five lessons by three different people, prepared hundreds of miles apart, without any communication between them at all, and having talked about the same thing. It's unbelievable. This afternoon, Ed used part of my illustration. This morning, Tom ended up talking about what I'm going to talk about tonight. If it weren't divine, it would be scary. But it's not. It all stems from the fact that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I think I can relate pretty well to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let me paraphrase it to meet my needs tonight. When I come to you, brethren, I don't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am with you in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching are not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith did not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet I do speak wisdom among those who are mature. That last phrase is the perfect example of the fact that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. We can take somebody who's scared and trembling, he gives them words to speak, he gives them an audience, and he can make me boldly say, I speak wisdom among those who are mature. A ton of peace. It really is. All that doesn't mean that I'm going to be particularly eloquent as I talk to you. It doesn't mean that I'm even going to be particularly persuasive. What it does mean is God's promise in Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let's just take this opportunity to trust the Lord to do the teaching. As Ed says, we just express in our faith through the avenue of prayer. Not necessary, but it's helpful. Let's pray. Our great and loving Father, as David of old called on you to work based upon your past work, your past activities on his behalf, we call on you tonight to be faithful as you have been in the past. Your promises that you will reveal yourself to us. You told us that all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And then you told us where to find them in Christ Jesus. We go there and look. Your mouth wide open. We wait for you to fill. Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Stay with me, if you will. The book of Colossians. First chapter. A passage that many of you are familiar with. You want to pull out of it a phrase that most of you, if you haven't taught on it yourself, you've definitely heard a lesson on it within the past few weeks, months, maybe a couple years. It's already been touched on today. But I trust that the Lord will give us a little bit more light on it tonight. Let me read from Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, he has not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. Those I want to pull out of there and key into our study tonight, in the middle of verse 10, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. To please him. Like I said, this is all very familiar, but I wonder if the Lord has written that on your heart. I wonder if he's written it in your mind. I looked up the word please and to please, the verb. The definition that I found was to please means to give pleasure, to impart or to cause a feeling of delight, satisfaction, enjoyment. I don't know how you react to that, but the Bible is saying that you and I can please God. We can delight God. We're talking about the Creator, awesome God. Almighty God, the self-sufficient God, who doesn't need anything. And yet somehow we can please him. We can delight him. We can cause him enjoyment and satisfaction. That's hard for me to grasp. I don't know what comes to your mind when I say the word delight. Think of something that is delightful. Think of something that is, picture someone that is delighted. A couple things come to my mind. The first thing that comes to my mind, and I don't know what it is about kids. Maybe it's the stage of life I'm getting to, I don't know. But little kids, so cute. I picture, and I think of somebody that's delighted. A little three-year-old girl, under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, up there here in paper and toys, beaming ear to ear, eyes bright, delighted. We were talking at the breakfast table this morning about the terrible selection on television these days. And no argument about that, but at least one redeeming quality. I got a real good illustration of television. You familiar with the commercial for the telephone company where the grandfather has got one ear to the phone and is working on a dollhouse? Yeah. See a lot of nods. Listen, it's a magnificent dollhouse. Look, there's a little telephone inside. You know, they put that in there. Subliminal. There are mirrors on the wall. There's a furniture. He's talking to his granddaughter on the phone. How's the birthday girl? Oh, that's good. So you want a dollhouse for your birthday. Well, grandpa's got time. Can you picture that little girl's face when she gets that dollhouse and she sees it for the first time? Delight. Pleasure. Now I know that the illustration is painfully weak, but the Bible tells us that somehow, in some small way, we, you and I, can cause God a reaction, an emotion that's somehow related to that delight. We can please God. I can't get over that. One more verse brings this home to me. Let me just share it with you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God sings for joy because of you and me. Now, no offense to Ron and Gary, because they know how much I've loved and enjoyed their ministry. There's not anybody here who wouldn't gladly give their concert to hear this one. God, bursting into song because of you and me. It's a great thought. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to stand up here tonight and give you any sort of a magical formula for pleasing God, for easy steps to please God. So if there was a magic formula, it would have already been discovered long ago, probably by somebody a lot deeper in the Lord than I am. What I'd like to do tonight is to look at some things that very definitely please God. You know it because the Word says so. And then to look at one incident in the scriptures that we know caused God, caused the Lord Jesus Christ great pleasure. And while looking at that, I want to apply it right here and now to our situation together this weekend and to our situation as we walk out of here this coming week, our daily lives. And then I want to close by just giving a couple of verses that make it crystal clear in my mind that pleasing Him is not something for us to like to do, but that every one of us and every Christian are called to please Him, to cause Him that kind of delight and pleasure and enjoyment and satisfaction. Let's look at a few things that are perfectly clear about pleasing Him. First thing that comes to my mind is found specifically in Romans 8:8, and it simply says, and those that are in the flesh cannot please God. First thing that we probably all would think of. First thing that you know for sure is that the unsaved world has no chance of pleasing God. No chance at all. What's more, anything that I do and that you do in the power of the flesh, in your own effort, has no chance, no more chance than the unsaved, of pleasing God. In the flesh, impossible to please God. Another verse that refers to it being impossible to please God We all know it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I like to reverse that because I think it's valid to say that with faith, it's impossible to displease God. As we look to Jesus Christ in faith, it's impossible for us to, it's impossible for us not to cause him that great pleasure and delight. It's kind of encouraging. A few more things that definitely please God. These are the things I'd say this afternoon. It didn't seem I know something. The whole list of things that Ed presented to us is as sacrifices that we, as priests, present to God. Those are things that please him. Those things cause him delight. He brings into joy and interfering with joy over those things. When we present our bodies to him, when we present our broken and contrite hearts to him, when we present our praise and thanksgiving to him, he pleases with righteousness, the sacrifice of righteousness. Our financial sacrifices, our giving from a cheerful heart, pleases him. Another thing that pleases him, very definitely, found in the Psalms and in the Proverbs. Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, who knows the hope in his mercy." Psalm 149, verse 4, "For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people." Proverbs 11, verse 20, "The perverse heart is an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight." I love that word, delight. Proverbs 12, 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight." Proverbs 15, 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright in heart is his delight." You can see there's a lot of things that please and bless the heart of the Lord. These vast years are all things where he's just saying, "My people, I take pleasure in you. You delight me." Some of the greatest summary of the things that please the Lord, found in Matthew 3:17 and in several other places. Jesus is being baptized, we all know it. "And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus, the Son of God, altogether pleased the Father. So all the things about Jesus are pleasing to him. We're in him. He's in us. As we look to Jesus Christ by faith, at any moment that we look to Jesus Christ by faith and trust him to be living his life in and through us, we're delighted. Right then, we could be bursting into song because of you. I want to get just a little bit more specific now and look at an incident in the scripture that I think we can pull some principles from about pleasing him. If you want to follow along with me as I read, that's fine. It's not necessary. I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and then flipping over to a companion passage, Matthew 26, verses 10 through 13. And as we look at the passages, again, the passage has already been referred to this weekend by the Holy Spirit. Mary breaking her alabaster vial of ointment at Jesus' feet. As we look at that, we want to apply it very specifically to our time together this weekend. And as we look at this beautiful act of worship, let's apply it to our worship tomorrow morning as we meet together around the communion table to worship the Lord. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, as usual. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was his ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Jesus answers them, Matthew 26, verses 10 through 13. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." This is a lovely passage on worship. And the thoughts that I bring to you tonight are just a springboard for your own meditation on worship. Use this. Study it. It'll bless you. What I want to do tonight is just ask and answer one question about this passage. My question is, why? Why did Mary spend the equivalent of 11 month wages on some ointment, some perfume, and break it on Jesus' feet? Why did Mary come that night? What was her motivation? What was her reason? Probably easier to answer the opposite question. What were some of the reasons that Mary didn't come that night? Reasons that were not in her mind when she came. I can think of several. And as we look at these things, apply them specifically to our worship service tomorrow. Mary did not come that night to learn. As we come to our worship service tomorrow, we ought not to be coming just to learn. Mary had every reason in the world to come that night to learn. We've got recorded other times in Scripture where she came and sat at the feet of Jesus. She knew he was the greatest teacher of all time. She knew that his message had changed her life. And yet, she didn't come that night to learn. She came to minister to Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of the time I go to a worship service and I'm so wrapped up in what I can absorb, what I can take in, what I can learn. Even this weekend, many of us have fallen into that, I'm sure. We haven't come to worship. We've come to learn. We've probably already got outlines for our own Bible study that we're going to teach when we go home. Mary came to worship. That'll make it tough. Mary also didn't come on that night to fellowship with other believers. Mary could have come just to build up the relationships in the body, to get to know someone, to grow in love with other believers. Her motivation is to grow in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Her heart's desire is to build up that relationship. her adoring him adored. That was her desire. Another reason that was not Mary's in coming, since we're talking about the social aspect, Mary did not come on that night to follow the crowd, or because it was a popular thing to do, or to be noticed. How many we know that come to church, come to various gatherings, even come to worship services, to be seen, to be noticed? That wasn't Mary's desire. She only had one person whose eyes she wanted to catch. Only one person who she wanted to see, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary did not come that night, however noble it may be, to teach, or to witness, or to serve in any way that we usually think of service. Mary didn't come to be a blessing. I went through a period in my life, and maybe some of you have too, where every time I went to a gathering of believers, I prayed, Lord, make me a blessing. It's a noble thought. Those times when we ought to be a blessing, and when our hearts ought to yearn to be a blessing to other people. But that's not their worship service. The only one that Mary wanted to bless is Jesus Christ. Mary didn't come, as well she might have, to refresh herself. Now, it's true that a good time of fellowship with the Lord, a good time of worship, can be very refreshing. You can come away with it, lift it up. You can also come exhausted. That wasn't her goal at all, to refresh herself. Her goals were not self-centered at all. Her goal was Christ-centered. She wanted to refresh him. The last and most amazing reason that was not Mary, especially as we relate that to a communion service, is that Mary did not come to ask for anything. Mary did not even come to the feet of Jesus to ask his forgiveness. Now, we're told in another companion passage, Mary's actually called a woman who was a sinner. An immoral woman came and broke the vial at Jesus' feet. Mary was not on the who's who list of holy people in Bethany. But she didn't come that night to ask forgiveness. Why not? Because she'd already had that taken care of. Before she came to worship the Lord, her life had already been changed. He'd already forgiven her sin. She'd already confessed her sin. I think that's a lesson, probably the main lesson that I've gotten out of this study. Almost every time that I have gone to a communion service, a worship service, a service that Jesus instituted by saying, do this in remembrance of me, my reaction has been to remember myself, to turn my eyes inward, to think of my sin, and to sit there for the majority of the communion service, confessing my sin and discussing with the Lord my shortcomings and his grace and his forgiveness. And it's great. The Lord wants us to confess our sins to him. And the Lord... I'm going to be thankful.
One definition of worship that Bob mentioned this morning, it's my favorite, is to occupy your mind not with your own needs, not even with the blessings, the answers to those needs, but to occupy your mind wholly with God Himself. That's why Mary came. I hope that's why we come tomorrow morning to study together, to worship together. The word we use is communion. We're going to have a communion service. That's not a study session. Communion means fellowship. Not fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God. Our reason for gathering together is communion. Fellowship. Communication. Us and God. I think that was Mary's reason for coming that night. She came to please the Lord, to satisfy the Lord, to cause the Lord enjoyment, to delight Jesus Christ. Bob said the other night that this is something that's not done. To read from the pulpit or the lectern. But because this illustration touched my heart so, and because I don't want to foul it up for you, let me read a couple paragraphs on the subject of worship. And just so that you can relate to it from the beginning, relate yourself to a dog with Jesus Christ as your master. Suppose that a man, warmly clad, ventures forth on a blustery and bitterly cold night. The temperature is below zero and the streets are practically deserted. Presently, he sees a poor, neglected, shivering, and half-starved dog sheltering behind a telephone pole from the biting wind. Some cool boys have tied a can to its tail and it's been kicked from pillar to post until now it's almost at the end of its tether. It will never survive a night like this on the streets. The man pauses and looks the dog over. What a pitiable sight it is. Thin, miserable, frightened, homeless, hungry, and on its last legs. His compassion is stirred, and yielding to the impulse of the moment, he stoops down, reaches out his hand, and calls to the dog. Suspicious at first, for the dog has good reasons for distrusting mankind, it gradually approaches until at length it comes under his hand. The man pats it on the head, strokes it gently, and all the while speaking kindly words. Then, after removing the string and the can from its tail, he lifts it up, opens his overcoat, pops it in, and carries it back home. When he enters his home, he says to his wife, "I found a poor, starving dog on the street that will surely die tonight unless it finds a home. Please put a sack in the corner of the kitchen and we'll take care of it, at least for the night." Accordingly, the dog is gently placed on the sack and a delicious bowl of hot bread and milk is given to it, followed by some scraps from the evening meal. For the first time in many days, the dog wags its tail in gratitude for this unusual kindness. The next morning, it greets its benefactors with another friendly wag of its tail and they decide to give it a permanent home. A month passes by, and what a wonderful change it produces in the dog. As a result of good food and proper care, one would scarcely recognize the fine-looking animal as that miserable, starving cur 4 weeks ago. One evening, as the man is sitting in an easy chair with one hand hanging over the arm of the chair, he suddenly feels something warm and wet on his hand. Glancing down, he sees the dog looking up at him with adoring eyes. Again and again, it licks the hand of the one to whom it owes everything. The dog had not come into the room to beg for a bone or even to be petted. It wanted nothing from its owner but the privilege of sitting in his presence so that it might look up at him with rapt, adoring eyes, and every now and then to enjoy the privilege of licking the hand of whom
put love above all others. That's the essence.
Mary came that night to lick the hand of Jesus, to look up at him with adoring eyes, to somehow cause him delight. Her motive was to please him. When you think about it, isn't that our motive as we come here this weekend? Isn't that our motive? Shouldn't that be our motive as we meet together to worship tomorrow? Shouldn't that be our motive as we open the Word next week? Shouldn't that be our motive as we go to our own fellowships next Sunday? Shouldn't that be our motive as the offering plate passes by? Worship the Lord in giving. That's not usually the way, but that should be our motive. To please Him. To delight Him. To cause Him pleasure. But for no other reason. If you really boil it down, shouldn't that just be our motive for our entire lives? Shouldn't that just be the reason we live? Before we close, I want to spend some time proving that that's so, that that is the reason we live. But before I leave Mary, I can't resist pointing out just a few results of her worship. Mary did not come that night to learn. Did she learn? Of course she learned. Can you come face to face with the Son of God and come away the same? She learned. Her life was changed. Mary didn't come that night to teach or to witness or to serve. Did she? Of course she did. She's teaching 2,000 years later by her example, right here tonight. Mary didn't come that night to be noticed, to be popular. Was she noticed? We're noticing her now. The Lord Jesus Christ said that wherever the gospel is preached, this thing that she's done tonight will be spoken of. I don't know about you, but if I ever gain any fame, that's the only kind of fame I want. Fame because the Lord Jesus Christ said, you'll be remembered. That's all we need. Mary did not come that night to be blessed. Was she blessed? It's almost a silly question. Of course she was blessed. But the thing that I think is especially neat is that the Lord included a picture to confirm the obvious. Of course we know that she was blessed just by being with Jesus and by worshiping Him. But of all the people there in that place in Bethany that night, when they left, who would have smelled more like that perfume than anyone else in the place but Mary? She wiped His feet with her hair. She would have smelled like it for days, and it would have been a constant reminder and a picture to us of the spiritual blessing that she experienced because she bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ just to give Him pleasure, just to delight His heart. I want to look at a couple verses to confirm in our hearts that this is for us. It's for you and it's for me. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Do you echo that? Do you echo in your heart that my ambition, no matter what, is to be pleasing to Him? We have no time right now to fully develop the thought, but I know most of you are very familiar with it already. Romans 8:28 and 29 answers the age-long question of why are we here? Why did God create us? What's our purpose in all this? We see in verse 28, that God works all things for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And what's that purpose? Verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might become the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose of God in creating us, your purpose for breathing tonight, is that you might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not news to many of us, but I think the thing that blesses my heart is that God would even want anything besides Jesus. The reason that He does is because God the Father and God the Son, for eternity past, have had such a good relationship. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has pleased the Father so that the Father could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Son, Jesus, has caused so much pleasure, so much joy. So many times He's caused His Father to burst forth in singing for joy. He's delighted the Father so much that God the Father wanted that experience multiplied. And that's why you and I are here. God the Father wants us. He creates us and then He saves us for the sole purpose of entering into that kind of a relationship where we can cause Him that kind of joy and pleasure. We're conformed to the image of Christ so that we can cause God to be delighted. We are breathing tonight so that God can bring us into the kind of a relationship where He can look down at us and say, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Just one verse, then I'll close. If your heart's like mine, you see these things, and you want to please Him. You want nothing more than to live the kind of life, to be the kind of person that God can be delighted with. And your heart cries out, "How? How can I do that? I want that. How?" Many of you know where I'm headed. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. God is at work in you, and He's at work in me to make me want to please Him, and then to make me please Him. So we're right back to where we started last night. The only how that there can be is to be rightly related to the head. To be rightly related to God. To have your heart right with Him. To be looking to Him. If you're right with Him, He's the head. He's the giver. He's going to give you whatever you need. He's going to take care of the rest of your Christian life. He's going to make you the kind of person that pleases Him. It says that He is at work in you both to will and to work His good pleasure. He will cause His own pleasure through you as He works in you. All we can do is be rightly related to the head. Let's thank Him for that. Father, there can be no joy greater than the joy of causing You joy. As we know You, Lord, how can anything please us more than pleasing You? How can we be delighted with anything else more than we're delighted when we can delight you? Above all, Lord, I thank you that you've made this, like the rest of my life, your work. Lord, we want that. And we thank you for your promise to make it real in our lives. Through and because of Jesus' name. Amen.